So you guys should have three packets. You should have the normal, just our slides that I'm going to present today. The second one is the fundamental belief description, going through all of the different scriptures and verses and what the actual fundamental belief says, the document itself. And then there's a third one, because we're not going to get into it very heavy, gelatin production, for those who have the question. We'll touch on it briefly, but that's not where we're going to spend most of our time. So why on earth would you eat that? I have no desire, zero desire to eat it. A lot of people try to use the rationale that it is based on health issues. It's good for the body, it's bad for the body. That's not really necessarily what it is. So here we see, we believe that meats are designed clean and unclean. We have two different categories. And we're given these descriptions in Leviticus and then as well as Deuteronomy 14. So that's where we're given a full description of how we classify these. Not every animal is covered. It's not an all-encompassing. Scripture does not give us every single individual animal. But it gives us enough details that we can figure out like classifications of what we should eat and what we shouldn't eat. So getting to the basics, when was it established?
Well, it was there from the beginning. It was shown in the separation of the clean and unclean animals that went onto the ark.
Exactly. That is exactly it. A lot of people try to use that we are no longer Israelites. There's no longer an Israelite nation, and that we are not Jewish. We should not follow those laws. But we find in Scripture, if you turn over to Genesis 7, we'll see it was actually given before Israelite was ever given these instructions. So Genesis 7, verse 2, we see the account of Noah here. It says, "You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two of each animals that are unclean, a male and his female." And then it goes on with the birds and so forth. So here it's already distinguishing what's clean and what's unclean without giving us the extra details that we find in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. So we automatically default that they were already in effect. It was already known. So why do we think that it was reiterated later? Why do we think it was given after this case?
The Israelites kind of forgot for the most part, since they were in Egypt and they were in, you know, altogether those Egyptian gods, they had to be reminded. They even had to be reminded of God's law, and God had to make 10 commandments and had to pretty much rehash the whole covenant with his people.
Right. So if we look here from Genesis to when the Exodus took place, that was like 1,000 years. So you have 1,000-year gap. They were in captivity, so it's thought that there's a good chance that they either quit keeping it all together, they didn't know it from generation to generation of not keeping it, but we just assume that they needed reminded. They needed them reestablished so they knew exactly what was expected of them and what God's requirements were. So if we get into Leviticus, we'll read through a couple of these of what it's actually defining. So Leviticus 11, verses 2 and 3. "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat." So there's two categories, cloven hooves and chewing the cud. If they don't have both of those, it doesn't fall into that category. Camels, for example, would be unclean because it only meets one of these two requirements. Leviticus 11:9, "These you may eat of that in the water, whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether it is in the sea or in the rivers, that you may eat." So an example of something that wouldn't have scales would be cat. Around here we have catfish. That's one of the big things that gets caught. That would be unclean. Leviticus 11:21-22, these are some of the insects. "Yet these you may eat, of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet, of which they leap in the air. These you may eat, the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, the grasshopper after its kind." So that's a classification for what we use. Most little insects and bugs are unclean, but this gives us a category with the hinged legs as far as what we can use. Birds are listed slightly differently. Leviticus 11, 13 through 19. And these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the vulture, buzzard, the kite, the falcon after its own kind, every raven after its kind, the ostrich, short-eared owl, seagull, hawk after its kind, little owl, the fisher owl, the screech owl, white owl, jackdaw, carrion vulture, stork, heron after its kind, and the hoopoe and the bat. So all of these things are abominations. Most of these tend to be predator animals. If you look at them, they seem to be more predator. One of the things that I try to use, I don't know that it's for sure 100%, but if you look at their claws, the talons of predators, they have two claws that go forward and one that goes back. All right, some of them have two that go back. So it's like a pinching where you look at doves and things, they have three toes forward and one toe back. So that's one thing I've used. I haven't looked to see if it's broad scale across everything that way, but that's usually a pretty good starter point of trying to figure out what's clean and what's unclean. Julia?
I was on Facebook the other day, and I was just scrolling through Facebook, and I saw a chart that someone in the church had posted, and it was like, I think, yeah, because Charlie commented on it, I saw it, and the chart said that duck was unclean. I had never heard that. Is there a reason why they said that, or was that just a bad chart?
That's a bad chart, because duck is clean.
I was about to say, I've had a lot of duck. So.
Dr. Britt, have you seen that?
So I've heard this argument before. What some of those things are based on, what those charts are based on, are rules laid out in the Talmud by the Jews, because they wanted to be able to distinguish, you know, looking at the fact that we're not given laws for birds specifically, guidelines for birds, the way we have for fish. They try to extrapolate the properties of, you know, birds. So some will say, well, ducks don't perch and all the clean birds perch, or something like this. But the reality is that we're not given, you know, specific guidelines for birds. And so speculation on things that aren't mentioned has to be just that, speculation. What strikes me as the defining factor is whether there are birds of prey or carrion birds, like vultures and things like that.
Yeah.
So if it comes to duck and they convince you shouldn't eat it, you shouldn't eat it, because whatever's of the mind is sin. But
we're going to get into some of those scriptures here in just a minute, too, of what we feel is necessary for us to do. Sorry, Charlie?
Also saw a chart that claimed that horses were clean, and I'm like, horses don't have a divided hoof. So.
Yeah, I've never seen a horse with a divided hoof, so that one would be difficult. So there is one, I won't bring it up now. Maybe if we have time, we'll bring it up later. If not, I can talk to you afterwards if you guys have questions. So some of these scriptures can be perplexing to some. People turn to certain scriptures and trying to say that this was done away with, that it's no longer valid because it was done away with when Christ sacrificed himself. But that's not the case, because it's not set up to where it was going to disappear, because we see it before the Levitical priesthood was set up, we see it before the sacrificial system was set up. So they try to say this is kind of like a administrative change, that through time, things have happened, but that's not the case. Those things were replaced in a timeline that God's established. The priesthood, as well as the sacrifices, placed by something. They weren't done away with, where this is going to continue through. So that's one thing we need to remember. So some of these tricky scriptures, we'll get into some of this information. So I've got three words up here: koinos, akathartos, and katharos. So these three words are going to be important as we go through these next few scriptures. So let's turn over to Romans 14, 14. This is one that gets people tripped up occasionally. Romans 14, 14. It says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So what do you guys think that people try to use? What do you think some of their reasoning is that they could do away with the food laws just from the scripture? Andrew?
Part where it says, to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean, is like what you consider right. to be unclean rather than what is declared by God to be unclean. So they say, right here it says, if I consider it to be unclean, then it's unclean. If I consider it not to be unclean, then it's not unclean.
Right. It kind of goes back to what Dr. Britt was saying. These people have this idea of, you know, I don't feel right eating it, or I do feel right eating it. And it comes down to some of these scriptures that say, well, it says nothing's unclean. We can do whatever we want. But it's not the case. If we look at the Greek here, so the word for koinos here is, or the Greek word is koinos. And what that can actually mean is just common. It can mean something common. And then I give you, there's a word studies helps here, talking about being what is defiled or treated as ordinary. Not this significance of unclean meats and clean meats. It's all backed on defilement and that type of idea. The same thing, if we look at context, context will usually give us a big key as to what we're discussing. We're going to get into a lot of the false teaching because we've seen Paul and some of the other classes we've been in. A lot of time we're addressing false teachers. That's what we're going to get into a lot with today as well. So let's look at Romans 14:20 real quick too. Just a couple scriptures over. 14:20. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed are pure. But it is evil for a man who eats with offense. So right here, we have another one that looks like it could be saying we can do what we want. We don't want to offend people, but we can eat anything we want because it says for the sake of food. But that's not really what we're discussing here. If we get down to the root word again, it's katharos, spotless or without blemish. This katharos, without blemish, spotless. So that's what pure is standing for. A lot of these false teachers were trying to twist and manipulate God's words and try to prove and say, we can do what we want. We don't need to rely on these physical aspects. But that's not what the Scripture does. Nowhere in Scripture can we find that Christ did away with any of these. And that's what we're going to get into with these next couple. So let's turn over to Mark. I think it's a little clearer here. This will help us define this word koinos too. So over here in Mark 7, this gets into a little more details and explaining exactly the confusion that people have at times. So if we look at 14 and 15, it says, when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, now this is Christ's words himself. This is coming from Christ. Hear me, everyone, and understand, there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So people try to say that Christ himself is saying that it doesn't matter what we do with the food laws. We can nothing that we ingest is going to defile us. But that's not the case. We need to look at this whole section in chapter 7 as a whole and understand exactly what it is and what the meaning, why he was even addressing this at this time. So context is a big key. So let's jump up to the beginning of this chapter and look at verses 2 and 3. It says, now when they saw some of his disciples eating bread with defiled, this word here, defiled, is koinos, so common, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. So they were holding their own traditions, the traditions of the elders. And what they were focusing on is the washing of hands, whether or not they had clean hands to eat. So as we go down and we get to where Christ is talking, he uses it's the verb form of this koinos. It's koino. I didn't put it in the list, but it's, if you want that one, it's K-O-I-N-O-O. And it's just the verb form of koinos is the defile that Christ used, where he's saying nothing can defile you. So he was addressing this because they were concerned about washing their hands. It wasn't about the food that they were eating. The food wasn't, we aren't given anything that says this food was unclean. This could been clean meat. But it was the fact that they had not washed their hands in the proper way that the Pharisees had done it with their traditions. Not the traditions of God, it was the Pharisaical traditions that became burdensome to many. It became difficult to keep up with. The next one, this is probably the most well-known one I've ever encountered in people trying to debate whether or not the food laws have to be kept still. It's over in Acts chapter 10. Question. Yeah, Charlie.
The food that they were eating with unwashed hands, was it bread? Because it says that it was bread. I'm pretty sure.
Yeah, I haven't looked at the Greek to see if that is actual bread or if it just means food. Some of these words that we'll get into in a little bit, where they've translated it meat, it actually just means to eat. So this one could be that. I haven't looked into it. But yeah, we'll find out that sometimes these translations become a little confusing because they'll say meat or food. And what it's really referring to is just in general eating, the process of eating. It's sitting down and eating, not food itself. Any other questions before we move to Acts? Anybody know what's in Acts? So I see some smiles. I think I'm not the only one that's encountered. This is a primary source. So in Acts 10, we have the vision of Peter's vision and going through this encounter that he has through this vision of people try using, hey, look, this is people telling Peter to eat this food that's unclean. It's okay. So let's look at verses 11, we'll read 11 through 15. Actually, we'll start at 10. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. So it sounds like there's anything. All unclean, clean animals, all in this sheet that's coming down. And a voice came to him. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him a second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This is done three times. So this was done three different times. Peter had spent 3.5 years with Christ. And if he was still upholding this, that he was still abstaining from unclean meats, that's a pretty good sign that Christ never gave any response that unclean meats were done away with, that the food laws were done away with. Peter would have never contradicted this, saying, I've never eaten this. I've never done this so far. He wasn't confused because it happened three times. It wasn't something that was confusing to him. Anybody have any thoughts of that? 3.5 years he spent with Christ, and he was still sure that he was not supposed to eat it. Up to that point, he didn't eat it, and we don't have any evidence after this showing that he ate it. So that's the other thing. Nowhere at any point after this does it show any reference to Peter actually eating unclean meats. So who knows what the actual basis of this is? Why did Peter have this vision? What was God doing with this? Julia?
wasn't God kind of giving Peter a lesson about the Gentiles that were coming into the church?
Absolutely,
were considered unclean
he was.
To the Jews?
Yes, yeah. So we that last little section we read, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. You must not call common. What this did, this showed Peter, which he understands a little bit later, I think it's verse 28. Yeah, at one point it actually says Peter was sitting there thinking about it. I can't remember. Is it 17? Okay. So we see that Peter was really confused by this. He was struck to the heart because he knew he'd never done this in the past. He had never condoned eating unclean meats. So he was sitting, it says in verse 17, "Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and they stood before the gate." So this shows he was torn. He was very confused at this point because he didn't know what was going on. And then we drop down to 27:28. It says, "And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean.'" That was the whole point of this vision. It had nothing to do with food laws. It was solely pertaining to God opening up the door to the Gentiles. It was no longer separated solely for the Jews. He had opened the door so that all could be part of his children. I don't know if it was the fact that the Jews struggled so much at following God's laws or what, but he decided that at this point in time, he was going to invite everybody, any no matter what your nationality was, to be part of his family if he decides to call you. Are there any questions or concerns about this section? Any confusion? For me, this one's pretty straightforward once you take all of this in context as far as what the meaning of his vision was and that it truly had nothing to do with food at all. Sure.
Some might say after this he ate, you know, unclean animals, but if you see in Revelation, it does mention every unclean bird, detestable bird. So yeah. It does mention unclean animals.
Yeah, we do
even
still
in the
see
book of Revelation.
Unclean throughout. And like I said, we have no evidence anywhere biblically stating that Peter ever changed eating only clean meats. There's another section that gets a little touchy for people. Colossians 2. This is where we're going to really start to get into seeing these same encounters over and over again that they're combating. It's Colossians 2. We'll look at verse 16. "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath." So it says let no one judge. So if we're saying not to judge people, is that condoning, saying we can keep what we want, we don't have to keep everything, the food, don't let anybody judge you in food or in drink? Is that what this is getting at? What are we talking about here? It's Monday. You only have 2 days, though. Short week. Mm-hmm. Skylar.
Could it be that people would make fun of them for not eating unclean meats, so they're saying just ignore them?
That could have been happening, but that's not really the basis of this. So if we go, this will give us better understanding. Let's look at verses 2. We'll read 2 through 4. It says, "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. And let's go over, look at 8, verse 8. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And then let's look at 18, too. 18 is just after two verses after we read. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up and by fleshly mind. Not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. False teachers. They were still combating false teachers. That's what this is getting at. That's what all this is alluding to. False teachers, and then also this asceticism. What asceticism is if it feels good, it's sin. So these false teachers were saying, we should not have any part of anything that's good. We need to stay away from all of it. So what the reason they bring up these new moons and Sabbaths, it's referring to the Sabbath and the holy days. So what would end up happening is the same thing that we have happen on our Sabbath day. What do we always have after services? Snacks. We've got some snacks. We've got fellowshipping. We have enjoying each other's company going on. So what this is alluding to is saying, they were trying to say that these practices of enjoying having a good time was wrong. They thought that they had to get everything that was enjoyable out of their life, and they thought they would become more righteous that way. Andrew.
In my margin, it put it to Romans 14, verse 3. Romans 14, verse 3, it says, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? And obviously goes on to that. I feel like that could possibly relate.
Talking about those idols, the meats offered to idol worship. It's that same exact concept. These false teachers are twisting and manipulating. And we see a lot of this of don't offend. And what it's referring to is these false people who aren't as understanding or know the word of God as well as others. They may be offended that one person eats meat that was offered to these pagan gods, when another person may understand fully that, you know, that has no impact on us. This is just meat. This is clean meat. It didn't necessarily, just because it was offered to idols didn't mean it was unclean. But yeah, that's a good reference to show this linking of these false ideas that were getting pushed, and understanding that it has nothing to do with whether the foods were actually clean or unclean. It's a matter of what the opinion was of the individual of actual understanding God's word, where it was clean meat, but it was just offered to pagan gods. These false teachers stirred up a lot of trouble. That's what this comes to. So we've been looking at a lot of the Gnostics. That keeps coming up in Dr. Dunkel's classes. They just keep having this effect on the churches. So that's why it keeps getting touched on. Really has nothing to do with the clean or unclean meats. It has to do with false teachings and the meats being offered to idols. We've got one more. I think there's only one more that I have. 1 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 5. It says, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused. It is to be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. What are we talking about here? What's the same pattern that we keep seeing over and over again? Let's look at context. What do you guys see? So here, not only is he talking, not is he only not saying that food's not okay, but he's saying shouldn't marry. Does that align biblically with what we know? No, it doesn't. That's not scriptural. That's not sound. So what are we getting to here, guys? What is the problem? Context. All right, Nathan, context. Where are we going for context? Do you know where we want to look at real quick? All right. So if we look at verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says in this latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." This is going back to false beliefs again, false teachings, false doctrines. They're fighting this asceticism. They just can't get past these false teachers that are just stirring up trouble. They keep trying to add different rules, different requirements that they say are given from God, but it completely contradicts what God has given us in the Scripture. Nowhere are we told that we should not marry, that marrying was not okay. He gave Adam Eve. If he did not want marriage to happen, that wouldn't have made sense at all. But yet, they were still trying, these false teachers were still trying to push this idea. And we know Paul would be contradicting himself. 2 Timothy 3:16. We've seen this again and again. We've hit on this many times. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We hit that hard, but these next couple sections are actually, I think, what really get down to this. It says, "And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." We can't forget that section. Yes, we know all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, but what it's actually used for is why he's given it. Profitable for doctrine, reproof, checking that it's consistent all the way through, correction, anytime we get off base, we can go to the word and say, okay, I can find this here, and instruction in righteousness, that we're following his words. This is why I did not want to get into details real quick. We'll do it later. So, all right. Is reindeer clean? You can do it as a group. Yes. What about swallow? No. Caviar?
Depends.
Most of the time, it is unclean. Majority of the time. Pigeon?
No.
Pigeon is clean. Yes. Sparrow? Oh, that one's mixed. What we got?
No.
Yes. Yes. Sparrow is clean. Songbirds, those are clean. What about a giraffe?
Yes.
Yes. Swordfish?
No.
No. Catfish? I already gave you that one earlier. Nope. What about barracuda?
No. Oh, yes.
Yes. Barracuda. Nathan ate it. Okay, barracuda. So this is the tricky one. Swan.
Yeah.
You sure?
Nope. It's like a duck, but with a longer neck.
It is.
But it's not. It's the feet.
It's the feet.
They have webbed feet, right, too.
So this one's tricky because we can find in the scripture that it specifically says swan is unclean.
Yeah, that's white owl.
Huh?
That's white owl.
Exactly. Exactly. So when they got down to the root of the word, or started getting into the translation, we, the United Church of God, believes that it was a mistranslation, and it wasn't actually a swan what they meant. It was some type of owl, which we heard that list of owls that were unclean. So we still constitute swan as clean, even though it's in Scripture as swan. We believe that actually meant to be one of these other owls. All right, so this... it's the big question on everybody's mind that I said we're not going to get into. Jell-O. So in your printout, one of your slides, we have a personal correspondence response that you guys can go through if you ever feel like you want to read through it, if you have questions. And then the other thing is, I told you I gave you another packet called Gelatin Production. It goes through the entire process of how gelatin's made, what they do to it, the proteins, and how they change, how much they degrade it down, the structure of the amino acids. It gets into all the details of what goes through and what it takes to actually make it. What I want to point out, though, is the important piece, I think, is page 4. Page 4, you can read through it. Some of it's really gross. Some of it's cool to think about. But the very back page is what gets to the core of what we really need to understand. So it starts out, can I eat it? Some argue that the process of gelatin is chemically denatured, changing its genetic structure. That is why Jell-O says chemical changes take place so that the final product, the composition, the identity of the original material is completely eliminated. So the idea is that there's so much process, there's so much changing, chemical changes, that it's no longer any normal substance. My family's done some research on it, and there's no linking, there's no DNA reference. Once you get to the Jell-O point, there's no DNA back to any type of animal. You can't trace it back to anything. It is so chemically changed. So the church doesn't have an official stance. It seems to fall under that Roman section that we were hitting on earlier in verse 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. What's that alluding to? What is that getting to? Conscience. So what's it saying, Nathan, if it's conscience?
Feel bad about it, don't do
it. Exactly. If you don't feel that you should be eating it, don't eat it. Just don't eat it. Have the faith to say, I'm not going to eat that. The other big key is, don't hold yourself more righteous than others because of that. If you see somebody eating marshmallows, for one, they may be kosher. They make marshmallows that are vegan, either vegan or kosher, which has no unclean products in it. They may be eating one of those. You don't know. Don't hold yourself more righteous. That's not what it's about. Don't look at them and view them that, oh, they're not as good as I am. I'm taking precautions. I'm making sure. I'm not even getting close to that line. Because you just don't know. We really don't know. And what bothers us may not bother them. On the flip side, if you see someone not eating it, don't get offended by it. They just have a different stance. We don't want to judge others. Romans 14:10. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judge seat of Christ. We can all be brothers and sisters in Christ and have these minor differences. Romans 14:1 states, receive one who is weak in faith, but do not dispute over doubtful things. We can't let little things like this destroy us. We have to stay as a unit. We're a family. We have to stay bonded as a family. If we let little things like a marshmallow start to detract from that and our relationship with God and each other, that's a big problem. That's showing that we have a lack of focus where God really wants focus. It has very little to do with whether or not it's actually clean, but of the heart. What are we thinking? What are we focusing on? This is the importance. If we look through Leviticus 11, we get through 43 through 47. So it starts talking about this abominable with any creeping things, and it goes through. And then in the middle of verse 44, it says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any of the creeping things that creep on earth. He's separating us. He's making a significant separation between what he wants us to do and what others do. That's what it gets down to. I mentioned briefly in the beginning that a lot of people say, you know, there's so many health factors. Look at these animals, and we can see all the negative effects that they have from eating it. But we're never really given that direction in the Bible. It's never said. But what is said is that he's separating us. He's making a clear distinction as to what we're allowed to do compared to the other nations. That's what it was. Verse 46, this is the law of the animals, of the birds, of every living thing that moves, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between the animals that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. So he's making that differentiation between what he allows and not allows, what his people do. These are a couple sections out of the actual UCG booklet. That's where a lot of this information came from today. God gave all of his laws for good reason. They teach us his standards, how to distinguish right from wrong, good from evil, beneficial from harmful. They teach us to distinguish the holy, that which God sets apart. God sets apart. We keep getting back to this holy and unholy, what God is distinguishing as holy. From the common and ordinary, they defile the way we too are to be holy, set apart for God's purpose. Set apart for God's purpose. Are we fulfilling what we think God is doing with us? Are we using our gifts in an appropriate manner? Are we separating ourselves from the unclean? As we apply the biblical laws in our lives, they encourage us to think differently. So anytime we go out, we're having to think. We're having to pay attention to what we're doing. That gives us a focus on God. Every time we look at, flip through a restaurant menu and we say, okay, what can we eat, what can't we eat? That automatically goes back to God. Keeps him right there in our thought. So this gets into some of the discussions we had today. For keeping God's Sabbath days changes the way we think about and use our time. His laws of tithing concerning portions of our income. That's a physical aspect of our lives that we have to figure out. In the same way, God's laws concerning meats that are appropriate or inappropriate for human consumption, referred to as clean and unclean in the scriptures, change our perspective regarding many things that we eat. It's this constant reminder. Scripturally, I've shown you some of those scriptures that people try to use to say that it's been done away with. When you get down to the root of it, read it in context, it's really not about the meat itself. It's about the characteristics behind it. It's about the people and what they were trying to push and manipulate and their own opinions that they had. That's the end of the slideshow. I got a couple more minutes. I'll run through this real quick. There's one more thing that I found really cool. Let's flip over to Matthew real quick. Matthew 14. We'll read a quick section in Matthew 14 and then also 15. Matthew 14, 15 through 21. This is where Jesus works one of his miracles. So 16, but then Jesus said, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And he said to them, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, bring them here to me. Then he commands the multitudes to sit down on the grass. He took 5 loaves and 2 fish, looking up to the heaven. He blessed and broke it and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 basketfuls of fragments that remained. You may have never caught that in the past. So they took up the fragments at the end here. And then Matthew 15:32-38. This is a different time where he does this similar miracle. Now Jesus said to the disciples, called to the disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a multitude? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And he said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and the fish, gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude. They all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of fragments that were left. So they collected those fragments again. So this is significant over in John. John kind of gives a little detail that Matthew's account doesn't. John 6 and verse 12. says, so when they were filled, so this is talking about the when Jesus fed the 5,000. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, these are Christ's words, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. So it talked about them gathering all these little fragments. So they sent out these baskets that had unlimited amounts of fish and bread for people. Because they were told, they would take as much as you want. So he collected all that at the end. And collected all. Christ actually wanted these collected back. So he wasn't wasteful. He didn't waste anything. And I think this correlates over, let's look at Mark chapter 5. So we see he doesn't waste food. So they had clean food that they handed out. If we look at Mark 5, we'll see where he has an encounter with some demons. Mark 5 and 1 through 13. So this is where Jesus ends up casting out demons and sending them to a herd of pigs. What did that herd of pigs do? They ran off a cliff. They ran off a cliff. Anybody remember how many pigs there were? 2,000. 2,000 pigs that he just let go off a cliff. So he took time and said, collect these little fragments, collect these last few fragments of what we sent out to people. But right here, how valuable would 2,000 pigs have been? That would have fed tons and tons of people. Yet he just let them die. They just went off a cliff. 2,000 pigs. This gets back to that understanding. That wasn't food. I think this correlates perfectly back to, he didn't even count that as food. He would never have been that wasteful if he thought that that was actually something of value, that something should have been used. But those pigs never should have been raised for food. That's not what their purpose was. I just thought that was a neat little thing. One last scripture, Hebrews 13:8, that you can throw down. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's consistent. Always remember that. He's consistent. Any last questions? Dr. Britt.
If I could just add one more scripture reference to tie in. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 says that we should cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the flesh and the spirit. And so that's just to tie in that idea, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. You know, what we do in the flesh is also important.
Yeah, thank you.